as it was announced, we'll be taking the scripture reading from 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 18. That's the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 16 and 18. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. That was 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 18.
Forward to doing that again this evening. If you were here this morning, you know that we started to talk about the kingdom of God. And we emphasize that there are those who deny that the kingdom is here, specifically those who are premillennial in their thinking and their doctrine. And we pointed out, of course, that that is a false doctrine. The kingdom is here, and we are citizens in it. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13 told those brethren that they had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we know that the kingdom is here. So because of that, we began to look at three points that I wanted to make. I only got through the first point. But that first point was we must be members of the kingdom on earth in order to be members of the kingdom in heaven. And so if you're not a member of the kingdom of God, if you're not a citizen of it, then you need to think very seriously about becoming one sooner than later. The fact of the matter is we don't know that there's going to be a later. As we pointed out this morning, life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. And so you need to become a part of God's kingdom, because when the end comes, 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24, Paul said that the kingdom will be delivered up to God the Father, and you want to be a part of that. Remember, there's only two places to spend eternity, either heaven or hell. We know where the kingdom's going. The kingdom is going to be delivered up to God in heaven. And so what's going to happen to you if you're outside of the kingdom? Then obviously you're going to be lost. And that is a terrible situation, and it is a permanent situation. It is a place, as we saw, that it is filled or will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness, but it is also a place that is everlasting, an eternal place of torment. And so you want to become a member of the kingdom of God. And you do that by obeying the gospel of Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, Acts 2, and that's verse 38. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that simply means that you will be saved. And so you need to do that even tonight if you haven't already done so. Now, we got two more points we want to quickly make. And they're very important points. This second point, you can see, before the kingdom is translated into heaven, there will be a separation. And so the point is, you might think to yourself, I'm okay because I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But the truth is, that's not enough. It is a necessity. It is something you have to do. But once you do that, then you have to make sure that you live faithfully. Because there's all kinds of different people in the church, some right with God and some not. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 13. Turn your Bibles over there and notice what Jesus teaches in this place. Matthew chapter 13, and he gives just a short parable here. And it is found beginning at verse 47. Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 47. Listen to what he says about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew the 13th chapter and at verse 47, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, we made this point in a previous lesson here, I don't know what it was, about a month ago, but I emphasize again that there's all kind of people in the body of Christ. Paul referred to them, you recall, as vessels, some honorable and some dishonorable. But the point is that there are different kinds of people in the church, and that's true with regard to background and ethnicity and those kind of things, but it is also true when it comes down to conduct and character. And that is really what this is pointing to. And so he goes on to say here then that when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's going to be a separation. So it's not enough just to say, I'm in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. Like a net thrown into the sea, and it gathers all kinds of different fish. And some of them are bad fish, and they have to be taken out of the way. And he compares that to what's going to happen at the end of the age. And it's not the only time Jesus spoke of a separation. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, he taught on the great day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 31, a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, this would of course be broader than just the body of Christ. It would involve all people everywhere. But he says at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right but the goats on his left. And so there's that separation again. The sheep are those who are going to be saved. The goats are those who are going to be lost. And again, they're going to be cast into eternal torment. And while this is broader, we understand that some of the goats that he talks about here will be individuals who are actually in the kingdom. There will be those who didn't sustain their Christianity, those who didn't live right after they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And what we learn from these teachings is that we can fall from grace. And we should recognize that. I know we talked about premillennialism this morning, but when it comes down to this is, of course, something that goes against the popular teaching of Calvinism, that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't fall from grace. But these passages teach us otherwise. And there are many passages that suggest that Calvinism is a false doctrine, that you can lose your soul even after you obey the gospel and you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're translated out from the darkness into the God's glorious light in the kingdom. You can live your life in such a way that you lose your salvation. And we have, how can we be sure about that? We have many examples of that in the New Testament. We have, of course, Ananias and Sapphira, you remember. They obeyed the gospel of Christ, but then they let greed get the best of them and they lost their souls. And I know it doesn't specifically say that they lost their souls, but if you follow the Bible at all, you know that was the situation. The very last thing they did was lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck down. And so they indeed lost their souls.
And then we go just a few chapters beyond that and we see Simon, the former sorcerer. He obeyed the gospel of Christ and he too allowed greed in a sense. He allowed the lust for power to get the best of him. And so he fell away. And I know over the years people have said with him, well, he wasn't really converted. That was his situation. You had to take that up with the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts chapter 8, we find that it was recorded that he believed and he was baptized. It's what the record says. Philip, of course, was doing the preaching at that time, but as Luke is recording what happened there, he's writing by inspiration, and so it's the Holy Spirit that tells us that former sorcerer that he changed, that he indeed believed in Jesus. Well, he didn't really. Well, the Holy Spirit just said he believed. And then he was baptized. And of course, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what happened to this sorcerer, Simon, when he believed and he was baptized? Well, he was saved. He wasn't almost saved. He was saved. He wasn't kind of saved. He was saved. He did what he had to do to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And he, therefore, was translated out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But again, he allowed that power for lust to get the best of him. He had power, if you remember the story. It was pseudo power. He really didn't have it, but enough to fool the people into thinking he was the great power of God by his magic. But then they saw the real miracles performed by Philip and they could immediately tell the difference. And of course he knew the difference. That's why he obeyed the gospel of Christ. But before all of that, he enjoyed people thinking that he was someone great. And when he saw that the apostles could lay hands on people and give them miraculous power, he knew that was a special thing. And if he could only have a part of that, people would again view him as someone great. And so he offered them money. And Peter told him, you have no part in this. Your heart is not right. He had fallen from grace. And we know that because Peter told him, now you have to repent and pray God. So he had fallen. And by the way, we know that he was truly converted because if he really wasn't truly converted, Peter would have told him that he had to repent and be baptized. That's how you get into the kingdom. But he already got into the kingdom. The devil got the best of him. And so he fell from grace. And now he would have to obey the second law of pardon. He would have to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But it just shows us we can fall from grace. Jordan read a passage for us just a moment ago. For two individuals, they were Christians. And they began to teach a false doctrine. What is basically somewhat akin to the 70 AD doctrine. They began to teach people that the resurrection had already passed. And so the Bible says about them, not only did they fall from grace, but the Bible says that they overthrew the faith of many. So not only did they fall from grace, but several other people fell from grace, which, by the way, is exactly what happens if you give in to some kind of false doctrine. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. But it just shows us again, we can fall from grace. And there are other examples that we could give of individuals that we know were children of God. We know they were really converted. Demas was a man who was a companion of Paul. And yet he fell from grace. But not only do we have example after example of that, we have scripture warning people. Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they needed to take heed lest you fall. Why would he say that if it was impossible to fall? That whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first several verses, all of it is dealing with the fact that individuals can be separated from God if they're not careful. And why would Paul teach all of that if it was impossible? We can fall from grace. Now listen, I know we could look at other passages, Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 4, Paul warned the brethren of Galatia. Remember the teachers came in, the Judaizing teachers who were teaching them that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul told them, if you do that, then you have fallen from grace. Why would he say that if that was impossible? And many other passages. And most of you here tonight are already familiar with those examples and even the passages. But now we need to make sure we're living our lives as if we believe those examples and we believe those passages. We need to live always being on guard, knowing that just because we obeyed the gospel and just because we became citizens of the kingdom, that doesn't mean we're going to be in heaven after a while, because there's going to be a separation. And those who aren't faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10, will find themselves on the outside of the kingdom and find themselves in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as we think about the kingdom of God today, we need to realize you have to be in the kingdom. You have to be in the kingdom here on earth to be in the kingdom in heaven. But don't deceive yourself into thinking just because you became a citizen of the kingdom that that's all there is to it, and Jesus is going to come back and get the kingdom. You're going to be in it. He's going to deliver up to God, and you're going to be saved. Not if you're unfaithful, because there's going to be a separation. And then there's one more point that I would make tonight, and that is that the kingdom of God is unmovable. There are many passages that indicate that. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn your Bibles over to this particular place, Hebrews the 12th chapter. And we recall, even in the prophecy that we looked at briefly this morning, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel indicated that the kingdom would stand forever, that the kingdom would never be destroyed. And now listen to what the Hebrews writer says about it in Hebrews chapter 12. At verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving what? For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence in all. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Some translations say the kingdom of God cannot be moved. We're living in a world and in a society where it seems like everything is moving. Everything is changing. Society itself is shaking. Moral standards change all the time. Different societies and different places, different cultures, they change all the time. But the one thing that remains the same, the one thing that is unshakable, is the kingdom of God. It is immovable. And there's a lot of things associated with it that simply cannot be changed. The faith cannot be changed. The gospel of Christ cannot be changed. It will not change. It always remains the same. It's one of the things that exposes denominationalism for being from man, because their laws and their rules and their regulations are always changing. They're always moving. It depends really on what man wants. And if there's too big of a crowd in society that wants things done differently, then votes are taken and decisions are made to change things. But you never see that when it comes down to the gospel of Christ. The gospel today is the same as it was in the first century when it was revealed. The faith never, ever changes. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. Jude said that we must earnestly contend for the faith. And we can do that because we know what it is that we're contending for. We read about it in the Bible and it doesn't change. When we see men and man-made churches changing things, we can contend for the faith because it doesn't change. And there's all kinds of things. They're along those same lines, really dealing with the same thing, the law of God, the law of Christ. It doesn't change. Like, people just can't seem to understand that. We read in the New Testament of various things. We could give all kinds of examples, but things that man wants to change, like women preaching and being pastors or elders in local churches, people want to change that. And the truth is, in man-made churches, people have changed that. And believe it or not, there's even more and more churches of Christ, local churches of Christ, who are changing that. Oh, the Bible, we can't, you know, that's old. That was stated way back in the first century. And we need to change to keep up with changing societies. If we're ever going to draw people to us, we have to be flexible. And brethren sometimes are very flexible, way too flexible. The fact of the matter is, the gospel isn't flexible at all. The law of God isn't flexible. It doesn't change. Once it was written, that was it. And now whatever it says, whether it has to do with our worship, whether it has to do with our organization, whether it has to do with women, again, in teaching and preaching and being in positions of authority over men, that isn't something that changes just because culture changes. And so there's some things that just are not movable. The kingdom is one of those things. It remains the same. How you get into the kingdom, we talked about that a little bit this morning. That's a certain aspect of the gospel of Christ, but it doesn't change. People are changing all the time. How an individual even becomes a child of God. But in reality, it doesn't change. We saw just a piece of that in passages this morning, Acts 2 at verse 38. We mentioned it earlier. You have to repent and be baptized. And we understand that passages meant people where they were. So no passage really gives all of the various steps you have to take to become a Christian. Like in Acts chapter 2, they obviously believed, because their hearts were pricked. And so Peter didn't say anything about belief. But we have passages like John chapter 8 at verse 24. And of course, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. And other passages that emphasizes believing. So what you have to do to understand God's plan of salvation is gather together all of the passages that tell us what is involved in becoming a child of God. And when you get all of it together, then you know what the plan is. And as most of you know, and as we preach and have preached and will continue to preach, it involves five steps. And that is the hearing, which is just the logical part of it. We often skip that because it's just so common sense. You can't do anything else unless you first hear the Word of God and know what you have to do. But hearing, you have to hear, and then you have to believe, and then you must repent, and then you must confess, then you must be baptized. And when you put all of the passages on God's plan of salvation together, it's not even debatable. The Bible talks about all those things being needed and necessary. You say, well, that was way back in the first century, nearly 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change. If the world stands for 10,000 more years,
The way a person will become a member of the kingdom of God is by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. It doesn't matter if that's popular or not. People can say you all are just five-steppers. It doesn't really matter what man says. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, that shouldn't be what concerns you, what man teaches, what the Bible teaches. That's what you should be concerned with. And we give book, chapter, and verse for all of those points all of the time. It's what the Bible teaches. It's God's plan of salvation, and His plan doesn't change. Man, over the years, have tried to make it easier, make it convenient, because they're more interested in numbers than really winning souls. The truth doesn't change. How you get into the kingdom doesn't change. The kingdom itself is unmovable. And it involves several laws and several rules that do not change either. And so let's understand, the kingdom is immovable. It's comforting to know that in a world that is shaking and things, even kingdom. How many times have you seen earthly kingdoms come and go? It happens all the time, but not the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom that God raised up that would stand forever, that Daniel said could never be destroyed. That kingdom, the church, will be here until Jesus comes back to get it. Let's not forget, it's not just the kingdom. It's some of the precepts of the kingdom, some of the rules and regulations that are a part of the kingdom and even getting into the kingdom. It simply does not change. We should know that about the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom is here. It's wonderful to be a citizen in it. And if you're here tonight and you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God, do something about it. We've already told you what you have to do. I mean, you just think about all of the ramifications of being in the kingdom. That means now you have a king. And the king isn't just any king. It's the greatest king of all. The one who is Lord of lords and King of kings. We're talking about Jesus. He will be your king. Can anyone guide you into the ways of righteousness better than that king? Can anyone rule over you in a better way than that king? A lot of times, kings don't care a whole lot about its subjects. He's just interested in power and control. Jesus isn't interested in any of that. He cares about you. He wants you to be saved if you're a citizen in His kingdom. And if you're not, He wants you to become a citizen so He can care for you as well. Obey the gospel of Christ. Become a citizen in the kingdom of God and be ruled by the greatest king ever. One of these days, that king will come back and deliver to God the Father the kingdom. And you'll be in it. And you'll have salvation forevermore. I hope you'll make the right decision. Hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.